Well, I thank you for the selection today. Every one of them has been so appropriate for this moment. Good to see each and every one of you. I'm just glad that you're here. We are going to end a series of messages today in the final chapter of the book of Nehemiah. So if you've got a Bible that's close by or a tablet or a smartphone and you can get to that, I want to encourage you to find the book of Nehemiah chapter 13. It's the final few words of this particular writer, and we've been sort of plodding through this. Next week is the week before Thanksgiving. I trust that some of you students are going to be out and about. God's protection and provision for you and watching over you for our families that are going to be traveling probably, perhaps, in that week of Thanksgiving. And Godspeed, and I trust that your time away is going to be a good time. And just as a sort of a note, can I go ahead and announce December the 13th? That on December the 13th, we're going to dispense. We normally have a monthly sort of a fellowship meal, and so we got to thinking about everybody's schedule and the busyness of Thanksgiving and the prelude of Christmas and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to sort of do one big meal on December the 13th. We're going to sort of dispense or take away from the Thanksgiving time and not get so close to Christmas. And so we're going to sort of put it right on December the 13th. So mark your calendar. Well, that'll be a fun time together and lots of good food. And so I trust that you'll just think about that. But as you do these holidays, you know, just be ever so careful and Godspeed. How many of you remember the name Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey, a lot of you do, okay. Well, he was probably, as far as I'm concerned, one of the most renowned radio television broadcasters that we've ever experienced in, had this distinctive voice and always ended, you know, his statements of commentary with a good day, you know, kind of a weird, you know, way of it. But he was a fine, dedicated, devoted Christian man as well. And he used to oftentimes on his radio broadcast, maybe even on his television broadcast, he would have a time that he would call it a sticker snicker. And he was talking about bumper stickers that he would read, or someone would send him a picture or send him a note about a particular bumper sticker that they came into contact with. Hopefully not contact. Y'all get that? Okay, anyway. But one of those that he mentioned one time just kind of caught my attention. I kind of hung on to it. Was honk if you love Jesus. Honk if you love Jesus. Now, today, in today's technology, for all of the smartphoners and iPadders and people of that nature, you know, now we like things. We just, you know, if you such and so and so about this particular issue, just like it. And that kind of gives you the whole seemingly same idea. Honk if you love Jesus. So I thought I'd take our final message and speak about a particular subject that I think is extremely important in the church today. And so the title of my study today is Tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. But not everybody's committed to tithing. And so with that, just remind yourself that there are some disciplines in life. Let's just go through a couple or a few of those disciplines that are, and when I call them a discipline, I'm saying this is something that you do regularly. Bathe. That is a discipline in life. And we are so thankful that you did. Amen. And all God's people said amen. Yes, that's right. That's right. Especially the person sitting next to you. Eating. And that's a discipline. We engage that activity, how many ever times you do throughout the day, because it's a discipline. It keeps you strong, healthy, and rest is another discipline. Now, I don't know if you get a lot or if you get a little, but it's nonetheless a discipline. Exercise. Probably most of us do a lot less of that discipline than we should and need to, but it's nonetheless a discipline. And we could go on and on with life's disciplines, and we all do it. As a matter of fact, let's just do one right now. Let's just do one right now. Yeah, and you've done it unconsciously every day of your life since you've been born. Let's all take a big, deep breath. Ready? Now let it out. That's a discipline. Isn't it interesting that you don't even think about it, but yet you do it all the time? It's a discipline. It keeps your life going. And all kinds of other disciplines. Well, in the spiritual life, there are some disciplines. We've talked about one of those disciplines throughout this study in Nehemiah, and that is prayer. That is a discipline. And I still love, and I probably said this when we kind of got in, engaged this particular subject matter in the book of Nehemiah. I love the fact that Oswald Chambers, in My Utmost for Science, said that prayer is not an exercise. It's our life. I like that. But it's nonetheless a discipline. And you have to discipline yourself to do it. I was in Rome, Georgia, just last Wednesday evening, and I was at a church there in Rome, speaking to them, did a little bit of Truett McConnell stuff, and then I just had a time that I got to speak to those, I don't know, 50, 60, 75 people that were there on that Wednesday evening prayer time, and I spoke about that, and I challenged them to discipline their life to pray for 5 minutes every day. 5 minutes every day. Now, I realize that probably is an insult to most of you that pray a lot longer than that. But for those of us that really are sort of on this journey, we're trying to still walk faithfully with God, to simply say, to pray, to discipline your life for 5 minutes every day to pray. I mean, intentional prayer. Intentional. I'm getting off of the subject, but prayer. That's a discipline. Reading the Bible. It's a discipline. In the spiritual life. It's a discipline. Just like eating or breathing or exercising or resting or bathing. It's a spiritual discipline that you would read your Bible. Now, you don't have to read the Old Testament tomorrow morning or the New Testament tomorrow night. Just find yourself a paragraph. Matter of fact, I'll give you a great little place to start. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176, 174 verses, how many ever there are right there. But they're in little chunks, like 8 verses apiece. That's a great place to start. The discipline of reading the Bible. The discipline of serving. I'm thrilled about Matthew 25:35 around this church. And grateful that this church has adopted that as a service. As a serving. Of being an extension of the hands and the heart of Jesus Christ to this community. I'm grateful for that. But I also want to give you another discipline today. And it's found in Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. And it's the discipline of tithing. Now, you do it in all kinds of other ways. You don't realize it, but you really do tithe of your time, your energy, your efforts, your mental capacity, your emotions, your conversations. You do that in a lot of different ways, but perhaps it's appropriate for us to talk about this particular subject matter as we end out this study as a discipline in our life. Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living through what we get. We make a life through what we give." And so, I want to, and you've already got the outline, so I'm not going to give you a pass that you can go to sleep right now, okay? Even though you've got the message in front of you on that outline. That's just to kind of hang on to and maybe add another thing that the Holy Spirit would put upon your heart. But as we just sort of quickly go through these little seven thoughts, I'm simply calling them principles, I guess, seven little principles about tithing, I want you to understand that tithing really first is an act of obedience. If you'll notice in Nehemiah chapter 13, the last chapter of Nehemiah, if you'll notice in verse 10, the context, because we're going to get, then this is what Nehemiah is encouraging and relating to the people of God. He said, "I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away each to his own field." You say, "David, we're new here. Was our first Sunday here? Or I missed last Sunday? Or I missed two or three Sundays? I don't know. What in the world are you talking about?" Well, I'm glad you asked. The point is that they built this wall. You got the picture of the wall? Okay, that's fine. That's fine. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. Predators, the enemy has come in there, and he has just destroyed. They destroyed this wall that encircled Jerusalem, this holy city of God. And so they've knocked it down. They've knocked holes in it. They've just leveled it. And so as a result, Nehemiah gets on his heart. "I'm going to go rebuild this wall," and he goes back, and they do. 52 days, they've built this wall, they've rebuilt this wall, and now they're celebrating. Yay! The wall is finished. We've completed this wall.
Now, as a result of that, remember what I told you about the Levites? They're the servants. And apparently, they are paid servants, or that they are remunerated in some way for their service. And in verse 10, notice again, Nehemiah says, I discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. Something has happened. Who performed the service. They've gone away each to his own field. Look at verse 11. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored them to their post. Watch this. Here's the point of obedience now. This first thought that you have in your outline, this first idea that we're looking at, is found in verse 12. All Judah. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, oil into the storehouse. All Judah brought it. And so therefore what they are doing is that they are executing an act of obedience. It's not an act of convenience. It's not a question of whether I can or cannot. It's an act of obedience. Now, I do that all the time. You do that all the time in random ways. Let me give you an example of that. There is an octangular sign that oftentimes we approach when we are driving our vehicle. For those of you that are yet to drive, this is a very important lesson to remember. In an act of obedience, when you come up to this, it's usually red, octangular sign, and it has four letters draped across the middle of it, usually in white, very bold letters. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? A stop sign. That's right. That's right. It's not a yield sign. If it were a yield sign, then it would say yield and not stop. So what do? In an act of obedience, Marilyn is smiling at me like, you better remember who you're preaching to, David. I digress. We need to go further. Most of us, come to a traffic sign such as an octangular red sign that has stop on it, and what do? We obey the law by stopping. It's an act of obedience. We have a green light, we go. When we have a red light, we stop. That's just one simple little tiny act of obedience, just in a practical way. Tithing, ladies and gentlemen, in the spiritual life, is an act of obedience. It's just a simple act of obedience. Let me read you this. J.L. Kraft was the founder and the creator and the inventor. He was the entrepreneurial individual behind the Kraft empire. Most of us sometimes will eat cheese. We eat Kraft cheese or Kraft milk products. Okay, so J.L. Kraft said, or instead of J.L. Kraft, he gave 25% of his enormous wealth to Christian ministries. I put in a bid for Crossroad Christian Fellowship. They haven't returned the call yet. He said, the only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord and His work. It is an act of obedience. And you can say, and I can say, well, somebody over there needs to obey God. Somebody over there needs to obey God. Don't worry about somebody over there or there. Just worry. No, don't even worry. Be consistently obedient to God in your responsibility. That's spiritual discipline in your life. There's a second thing about tithing, and that is that tithing is my tangible commitment to God. What were they doing? Well, verse 12 again says that they brought the tithe of what? Grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. Now, this is the part I like. I want you to put your finger there in Nehemiah, and turn to Exodus chapter 35. Just turn back into your Bible, back sort of to the cover, and stop when you get to Exodus, and then to chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, and I want you to look at what motivates. Okay, now watch this. This is very interesting. It's a tangible gift. Okay? And I know, and don't go there. I can already hear some people saying, and I'm saying this because I've pastored for a number of years, and I've pastored a number of churches, and I've heard this from usually each congregation. Well, I can't afford to give. I'm on a fixed we're all on a fixed income. So that excuse is out the window, okay? I can't afford it. Let me tell you something, folks, and I'm not trying to be funny at this. You can't afford not to give. And I'll show you how that comes to fruition in just a moment. Tithing is my tangible. It is my tangible act of obedience. It's my tangible commitment to God and His work. Now, have you found Exodus chapter 35? Would you look, for instance, just at verse 5? Because it says, Moses is talking to the congregation, and here's what the Lord is saying. And God is talking now to Moses, and Moses is now going to communicate this to the people. Listen to what he says. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Okay, you got that? That's foundation. Now, go way up to verse 21. As a result, the people are then, go home, and you think about this, you pray about this, you contemplate this, and now, here they're coming back, and watch what happens. Verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution. Look down to verse 22. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Look at verse 23. Every man. Look at verse 24. Everyone. Down in verse 24. And every man. Look at verse 25. All the skilled women. Look at verse 26. All the women. Now verse 29. The Israelites. All the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring materials for all of the work. Now you got a sort of a counterpart to that in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost had fully come and they were all in one place in one accord and things, boy, I mean, God was moving, stirring the hearts, changing lives. Man, it was the place to be and the time to be there. And then the Bible said, and they gave everything up. They just, out of the willingness of their heart, the compassion and the passion of their heart for other people, they just gave it up. They weren't worried about fixed incomes. They weren't worried about this and that. And, well, what's my portfolio going to do if I draw this out? And what about, I can't live off of this and all this kind of stuff. They didn't worry about that. You know why? Because it was all a tangible commitment to God. It was obedience to God. It was a tangible commitment. What did we just sing just moments ago? Trust and obey. And so, therefore, tithing is a tangible, it's the Lord's contribution. By the way, can I just remind us all of something? Y'all listening to me just for a moment? Would you look up just for a second? Let me just remind us of something, and I'm going to quote Scripture, so therefore it's not just David popping off. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein. It's all His. It's all His anyway. He's just letting me manage it. And I'll be honest with you, there have been times that I haven't managed it well. And so therefore, tithing is my tangible commitment. It's a tangible commitment. Let me give you a third idea around tithing. Oh, by the way, can I just relate this before I share that with you? Someone has said that there are three kinds of givers. The flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. To get anything out of a flint, you must hammer it. And then you only get chips and sparks. To get water out of a sponge, you must squeeze it. And the more you use pressure, the more you will get. But the honeycomb just overflows with its own sweetness. So maybe a good question that we should ask ourselves individually is, what kind of giver am I? What kind of giver are you? Let me give you the third idea of tithing. Tithing is a commitment of faith, not of resources. Now, you remember the account, do you not? Mark chapter 12. I love the Gospel of Mark. The Lord tarries his coming, and we're able to stay around here for a while. We may just go into the Gospel of Mark. But I want you to take note that there was a very interesting account in Mark chapter 12 in your New Testament portion of your Bible. You've got four Gospels, four biographical autobiographical sketches of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark, as the second one, presents him as the man, the Son of Man. And in verse 41, it says, and watch this, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. Now, before I get to verse 42, wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus just showed up today? That's not for a guilt trip. Okay, that's not to put any pressure. I'm just saying, wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus showed up at all of our services and watched us how we sang and what we did with our Bibles and what we did with our resources? Wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus shows up every Sunday and sort of observes, as the Bible says, he was observing the people? Wouldn't it be interesting? Well, guess what? He's here. He is observing us. And then verse 42, this woman shows up. And the Bible says that there was a poor widow, came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Now watch what Jesus says. He says to his disciples, I say to you, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more. Put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus. They had much more. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all that she had to live on. So her gift was the larger or the greater gift. It wasn't so much the larger gift as much it was the greater gift. Now what's the point? What's the point about our tithing? Well, tithing is commitment of faith. That's what she was doing. She was basically saying, okay, here it is. I'm going to give this. I'm going to give this by faith, God, because I've got to trust you only. Trust and obey. Great song, brother. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. So it's a matter of faith, not a matter of my resources. And so to whom much is given, perhaps much is required. The fourth thing is that it proves God's faithfulness. Tithing proves God's faithfulness. Now, I've got to show that to you. We're in Nehemiah, I realize, and we seem like we have just digressed from Nehemiah. But I want to ask you to turn to the last book of the Old Testament. It's a book called... It's funny. I heard the testimony as you turn to Malachi. I heard a story about a guy that had recently... who had given his heart to Christ. And, well, I mean, he was tearing it up. Matter of fact, his pastor said... He said to him, I want you to go home and start reading your Bible. Just start reading your Bible and get to know this God that you've just given your life to. So about Thursday of that week, he calls his pastor back. He said, Preacher, I've been reading my Bible. Man, is this an exciting book. I had no idea who this God was, but boy, I'm glad I know him now, and I know I'm getting to know him better. But I got kind of stumped on something, Preacher. He said, well, what's the problem? Where are you? He said, well, I'm over in the book of Malachi. And I don't know. He said, well, hey, stop right there. It's not Malachi, it's Malachi. Malachi, well, whatever, Malachi, Malachi, whatever. I've gotten over there in the chapter 3, and he's talking about a tithy. A what? A tithy. Oh, you're talking about a tithe. Yeah, chapter 3. In verse 8, the Bible says, well, a man robbed God, get you or robbing me, but you say, how will we rob you? God says, in tithes and in offerings. But look at verse 10. And here's the point of God's faithfulness. God is saying, if you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, which I believe in this day and time now, would relate to the ministry of God in His family, among His family. And I would really like to digress and speak about some of the extracurricular monies that we give to others, but let's just keep going. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and, here it comes, test me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. I could spend a year on that one statement right there, talking about the importance of and the obvious faithfulness of God. But can I just relate one quick thing? When God says, and two things, there it may eventually get to three, but let's go with two. He says, and God says, and now test me in this. Did you know that there is only one other occasion in the Bible that I know of, and maybe that can even be subjective. So this one we know about, that God says, you, child, you, follower, get to test me. I mean, how often do we get to, if you please, and I'm not trying to overly animate this, how often do we get to paint God into the corner? Now, that's a little over-dramatization of that, but God's saying, you test me in this. If you will be faithful to receive my faithfulness, you just do it and watch my faithfulness. You test me in this. God's always testing us, challenging us, trying to change us, trying to get us to a point from point A to point B. Now God says, okay, now you test me in this. Wow, that's kind of cool. And so there's the first thing. The second thing is His promise. When we do, guess what He does? The Bible says, and He uses an interesting piece of terminology here. This interesting piece of terminology is that He says, I am going to open the windows of heaven. Is anybody's wheels of curiosity whirling as to, I wonder what the windows of heaven are? I wonder how they manifest themselves? Could it be that if I give God $100, He's going to give me $1,000? I don't know. It may be that God, you know, that in my faithfulness and my obedience to God and in my tangible commitment to Him, I give Him whatever that offer is, and He gives me another day of health. He gives me that announcement that comes across the phone call or the text from my son that my grandson has just received Christ at their Awana program, at their church, thousands or hundreds of miles away. That may be the way God is going to be faithfully opening up the windows. I don't know, folks. And you know what? It shouldn't be up to us to determine what that really means. It's up to us to trust and obey. And God will be faithful. Now, don't sit there. Careful. Don't sit there like this, all closed off, and say, well, I tried it and didn't work. You tried what, and what didn't work? Well, I tried to put God to the test, and He didn't come through. Baloney. You're sitting here listening to me? Now, that's another problem that, unfortunately, we have, and I have digressed to the point that we're almost out of time, but the point is this. Seriously, the point is this. God is faithful. God is always faithful. God has always been faithful, and God always will be faithful. What He is asking of us is to simply trust Him. Number five, and we'll go through this quickly. Number five is that tithing is a testimony of what I believe about God. Now, what do you believe about God? Because tithing then becomes a testimony, a tangible, if you please, tangible testimony of what I believe about God. For instance, do you believe God when He says, I will never leave you or forsake you? Do you believe God when He says, He that believes in me will never die but have everlasting life? Do you believe God when He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come unto him? Do you believe God when He says, give and it shall be given unto you? All right. So it's your testimony of what you really believe about God. My testimony of what I really believe about God. Number six says, tithing is my response to God with my resources. And that's Acts chapter 2, verse 45 again, where it says that they gave and gave and gave. And then finally, tithing is you spell tithing sacrifice. You spell tithing sacrifice. George Mueller said, God judges what we give Him by what we keep. Someone said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Ouch! And remember when David was trying to find a place to worship God, perhaps even to bring the Ark of the Covenant, and he came to the threshing floor of Araunah, and he came and he said, this is the place, how much is it? And he said, oh no, king, it's yours, free, you just take it, let me get all the elements for your sacrifice and your worship, I'll do it all. And David said, I will not worship the Lord when it has not cost me something. Worship is costing us something. And I believe tithing is one of those great disciplines that we have the privilege to pay the wonderful things that the dividends that He is on the way to give us. Okay, so having said all that now, with Nehemiah now ending now, telling us how important it was that we end well, we're ending with this discipline of giving to the Lord. And so you see those three P's, practical P's on your outline? The practical P's mean pray about your tithing. Pray about the amount that you would tithe. Seriously. I mean, you just pray about that. Now you say, well, David, what is a tithe? Well, in the numerical sense, it's a tenth. So that means if I make $1,000 a week, I would give God $100. That's where we should start. We live in grace now. We should consider even more than that, perhaps. I don't know. That's you. That's what you pray about. Secondly, what you and I should do when it comes to this practical element of tithing is prepare your family budget. Prepare your family budget, including tithing. Let me give you this is a good one. Christmas is coming up. What is it? 5 weeks away from Christmas? Jingle bells, all that kind of good stuff. Okay? Perhaps if you're not into the discipline and the consistent faithfulness of tithing, why don't you start like this? When you buy that gift for your child or your grandchild or for yourself, and it costs whatever amount it is, take 10% off of that and put that in a little jug. And then when you buy this gift for this child or grandchild or for yourself, take 10% and put it in the jug. Why don't you take a tenth? I mean, if you're not doing anything, particularly right now, in that respect, you say, well, that's not much on a $58 whatever. Yeah, it's $5.80. Put it in the jug. Well, I was going to buy my husband a new Bible, and it was costing $79. $7.90. Well, I was going to buy my grandchild a bicycle, and it's $127.15. $12 and, you can do the math. Just put it in the jug. And then bring that as a gift to God. Because you're consciously, intentionally thinking about Him and His faithfulness and being obedient to Him and what He wants you to do. So prepare. Prepare your budget. Prepare your family budget if you do that. And then present it. Produce it. Produce your tithe. Bring it to the storehouse and let God be honored through your practicality of giving. Let me just end with this. You see the little John 3:16? I think I told you last week that there are a lot of 3:16s in the Bible. Very, very important 3:16s in the Bible. All the way from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Not in every chapter, not in every book, but throughout there's a lot of 3:16s, and some of them are very, and probably the most influential to all of us is John 3:16. And when you think about John 3:16, you know what's involved? Giving. Isn't that amazing? Probably the most important single passage of Scripture. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that John 3:16 is the Bible in one verse. And it is. Y'all know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whole verse is about giving. The very heart of God. And you see the dynamics of that gift from God? That He gave the greatest gift, or the greatest giver was God Himself, giving the greatest gift, His Son, giving and having the greatest opportunity for whoever would receive this gift, to the greatest promise that you will not perish, having the greatest possession, everlasting life. It's all about giving, giving, giving. God's done that ever since. So it's a good pattern to follow. It's a wonderful pattern to follow in this whole idea of tithing and giving to the Lord. So I want to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment as we close in just these moments to come. Perhaps you're here today and you've not even thought about much of this idea, and certainly this is an opportunity for you and for me to wrestle with responsibilities, spiritual responsibilities that we have as a member of a church, whether it's this church or another church. You still have that spiritual responsibility to be obedient to God, to tithe to the storehouse that He has placed you. But maybe that's really not the subject today. Maybe really the subject is really more reflective to how God has given so much to make way and prepare the way for you today to say yes to His Son, the greatest gift given. So maybe in the quietness of where you are sitting right now, maybe you would just say, I don't quite understand what's happening in my heart right now. But I know that something or someone is speaking to me. There's something stirring in my heart right now, and I believe it is the truth that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so in the quietness of where you sit, understanding that God, as the greatest giver, has given us His greatest gift, and that opportunity is now right there in your heart as the greatest opportunity to acquire the greatest possession, and that is everlasting life. The greatest promise is that you'll never die, but the greatest possession is that you'll have everlasting life, and that's what you need. And so quietly, whoever we are, whether we're visiting today for the first time, or maybe for many times, or maybe we've been a part of this church for some time, but whoever we are, today is the day that we say, I need to trust and obey. I need this grace that we have heard. I've stumbled along in my life, and I've come into this place, and the music and the atmosphere, and now this simple word has spoken to my heart. I may be a child, a single adult, a teenager, a senior adult, but today's the day that I'm going to trust and obey. And so in simple terms, you would pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I now understand that You are the greatest gift given. I need You. I want You. And I trust today for You to be my Savior. I give You my life. And in exchange, I receive Your life. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for living again for me. I take You and trust You as my Lord and as my Savior. God's plan for your life, my friends, God's plan is that you would receive a gift that He has given, and in return, walk with Him every day of your life. Perhaps you'd be here today, and in the quietness of this moment, you'd say, David, I prayed that prayer, or a prayer like that. For the very first time now, I realize that as a sinner, separated from God, I am now a part of the family because I'm trusting Him. I'm obeying Him. And in the quietness of where I sit right now, I pray that prayer. Or a prayer like that, and I cried out to God. And I'm trusting that He has saved me. Are you here today? And in the quietness of this moment, you just lift up your head and just catch my eye. Then you just drop your head back down. If you're here today, that's the decision that you've made. That's a prayer that you prayed. That's a new relationship that you now have. Would you just catch my eye and just drop your head back down? Anyone? All over this place. Anyone? Well, Father, we thank You for allowing us the privilege to sow the seed of Your truth. And really more than just tithing, as important as that is a discipline in our lives, to give our lives and our resources into Your hands and let You, as faithful God, do what You have so wonderfully designed to do. May it be that the greater truth is the fact that You, Father, are the focal point. You are the focal point of any message, and You are the focal point because You're the greatest giver. You've given everything. You're very loving Son to us. So thank you for that. And Father, as we go from this place, I trust that you'll just, if that decision has yet to be made, I pray that, Father, you'll just move in our, stir in our heart on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis until we finally come to a point of surrender to you, thanking you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless this time together, Lord God. We love you. We thank you for it. As we go from this place, Father, we go with you. And thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.